Colossians chapter 3, and of course we have, it's been a couple of weeks since we've been able to be in the book of Colossians together, as we had spring revival meetings and a few other things going on, but we have looked at already the first 14 verses, and of course we learned that the whole starting point of chapter 3 is that if we are risen with Christ, then our outlook ought to be different. We ought to seek those things which are above. And then that would mean that we would mortify our members which are upon the earth. In other words, the old man, the flesh, put that to death. Don't live in those things. Why? Because the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience for those very things. Those are things that God hates. Therefore, we ought to not want them in our lives. And then we looked at the next verses, gave an illustration of putting off some things and putting on some other things. And so the way that I likened it was to taking off some clothes and putting on others. That because we are saved now, we ought to dress the part, so to speak. But not just with outward clothes, but with actions and a lifestyle and a manner of living. We ought to act like Christians. That's really what those verses are all about. And a lot of that had to do with bowels of mercy and kindness and humbleness of mind and forbearing one another and forgiving one another. And then verse 14 says that above all we should have charity or put on charity, right? Now let's look at verses 15 through 17 tonight. And it says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." Now, we've already prayed tonight over this Bible study, but as you can see from your printout there, the title that I've given to these verses is The Daily Framework of a Christian or for a Christian. What should our life look like? What should be that daily framework? Well, there are four items that should make up the everyday framework of a Christian's life. These are things that they aren't necessarily rules that we have to always be doing, but at the same time, they should be a characteristic of our life. And there are four of them, and they're found in these verses. Number one, as you can see in your notes there, we should have a daily framework of peace. We should have a daily framework of peace. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts. And there are two things that they aren't mentioned in verse 15, but they are previous in this chapter that are really preface to this peace that you and I will have. There are two things found in this chapter. The first one is from verse number 1, where we are risen with Christ. It says in verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." Have you ever thought about the fact that because we are risen with Christ and we're there already with Him, we're seated in heavenly places, that our life ought to be different? We ought to have a peace that the world does not have because we are already seated with Christ. We're risen with Him in the heavenly places. We're already there with Him. It is a done deal. We just simply are here in this fleshly body of ours, living out, hopefully, to the glory of the Lord for a few years. And then we'll get to enjoy the reality of what already is, that we are with Him in the heavenly places. And that ought to give us a settled thought life, a peace in our hearts. Secondly, the other preface to that peace is that we are to put on charity above all. We are to put on charity above all. We haven't had time and we won't take much time tonight to look at what charity is, but 1 Corinthians 13 explains it real well. And one of the things that I don't like is sometimes people will just simply try to simplify charity by just saying, well, it's love. And of course, it is. It is a form of love. But there's a reason that in our King James Bible that the translators put the word charity, because the word love is very loose and open and has many different aspects to it. The word charity is very specific. And it is the type of love that comes from God. It's the type of love that we could say is divine. It's the love that loves
the object, no matter what the object is like, in that Christ commendeth his love toward us, or God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That type of love. It's not looking for reciprocation necessarily. It is love. And it's a love that always wants the best for that individual. Well, you and I, in the framework of the local church, are to, above all things, we are to put on charity. That is the most important piece of clothing that we can have in the realm of the local New Testament church. You need that from me. I need that from you. We ought to be charitable toward one another. Well, one of the things that that will do, that is a preface to us having peace. Okay? It will help us with that. Then in your notes, our verse then says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Back to Colossians 3 and verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your heart. The word let implies that you and I have the choice of whether or not to cooperate. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts. It is there, but we have the choice of whether or not we're going to let it rule. God has given his peace, but it doesn't necessarily always rule in the hearts of Christians. Brother Simeon, when he prayed over the offering, he mentioned the fact that we thank God for a church that has great unity. And by the way, we're not perfect in that regard. There are things that oftentimes, maybe not everyone knows about, and I don't always know about anything or everything, but there are some things that I know about where I go, yeah, that we're not being very charitable or peaceful in that regard. Sometimes there's murmurings and disputings between members and things like that that shouldn't go on. But thankfully, we, as a general rule, have unity, and I'm thankful for that. Well, that is a choice that we have. The peace is offered, but we have to cooperate. Also, in our verse where it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, there's another word that's important there, and that's the word rule. It doesn't say, let the peace of God be in your heart. It's let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Rule. Looking through commentaries, I hope you understand this. You take them all with a grain of salt, just like hopefully you take things that any pastor says from this pulpit or another with a grain of salt. Judge it against the Word of God. But at the same time, commentators sometimes can give you some interesting thoughts. And a couple of the commentaries that I looked at in regard to verse 15 said this about the word rule. The Greek word behind it actually carries the idea of let peace sit as an umpire in your life. The word rule is the idea of this, that in old times, in official games, there was an umpire. Now, don't think Major League Baseball, all right? But think umpire as in the ruler of a series of games. And that umpire or ruler would sit up elevated and he would watch the games. And his job was to make sure that the games were run properly and that everyone was playing the proper way. And if they did not, then he had the ability, as the ruler, as the umpire, to call them out. So when it says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, that's the idea of the ruling. He's watching over what we're doing here. The peace of God is, of course, that comes from the Spirit of God, doesn't it? And the peace of God is watching. And he's the one who we are supposed to allow to direct us in all things in how we interact with one another. So when I'm faced with a conflict between me and another church member, I'm to let the peace of God rule in that interaction. Did you catch that? It's not just that I would, on the inside, go home and say, all right, I'm going to try to be peaceful about this, even though I'm steaming over what brother so-and-so did or said. But it's more the idea of, how am I going to interact when brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so does something that grates against me or that is contrary to me? I'm to let the peace of God rule. All right, peace of God, which again is the Spirit of God. How do I interact with this? What do I do? What do you want me to say? How do I respond? The peace of God is to rule. Look with me, if you would, at 2 Timothy. Keep your place in Colossians, but look at 2 Timothy. You'll probably recognize this verse when we think about a ruler or a king over some games. 2 Timothy 2 and verse number 5, the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes to Timothy, and he says, "And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned, except he strive," and what's that last word? "Lawfully." In other words, according to the law, according to the rules, we are in a set of games. And I don't mean that as in we just are playing around with things. But God does use that as an illustration of what we're doing. There are rules to this game that we are in. We are running a race, and not everyone will win a prize. Isn't that what the Bible clearly says? Not everyone wins the prize. The way that we can win is to strive, and then we have to strive lawfully. And who gets to decide how we strive lawfully? God does. And His peace should be the one ruling in our lives. Colossians chapter 3, let's go back there. As you're turning back to Colossians 3, let me read from Philippians chapter 4 to you. You can turn there with me if you want, keeping your place in Colossians 3. I don't remember if I put that in your notes or not. I have it in mind. But in Philippians chapter 4, it says in verse 5, "Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Well, that peace of God is supposed to rule in our hearts. Well, how am I going to have it? I have to take my cares and make them prayers. I have to take the concerns that I have when someone does something wrong or when I'm confronted with an obnoxious Christian. Not that any of those exist. But when I'm confronted with someone who does me wrong, for instance, I have to respond with the peace of God ruling in that situation. All right, arbiter or umpire or ruler, what's the lawful way to handle this? How can I handle this according to the rules? And then I'm to take that and take it to the Lord in prayer. And if I will, He will give me peace. Now back to Colossians 3. I'm serious this time, all right? Colossians 3, verse 15. "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are," please help me with that word, "ye are called." All right? That was pretty weak, but I'll take it. That ye are called in one body. Do you realize that we are called to this peace? In other words, this isn't just something that should happen by accident. This is the whole point. This should not be a surprise when a church, a local assembly of believers, when there is unity and peace and we get along, that should not be the exception to the rule. It should be the rule. And a church with friction, and a time even in a church like ours that's more or less unified, when there are people who aren't at peace with one another, again, that should be the exception. That should be an oddity. That should be something that is an anomaly. Wait a minute, whoa, something's not right. That's not normal. Normal for a church should be that there is peace and harmony and unity. Why? Because we're called to that. We don't have time to look at those scriptures that are there, but 1 Corinthians 7, that's in the context of marriage and when it's okay for a believer to leave an unbeliever or allow, I should say it this way, allow the unbeliever to leave. Well, one of the reasons why is because, hey, you're called into peace. We're not called to a life of strife, okay? Romans 12 and verse 18, I believe it says there, "As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." As much as lieth in you. That means sometimes you have to let the other person win. If at all possible, if it will bring peace, hey, you can have it your way. I know some of us haven't even figured that out in our marriage. That's why we struggle in the church too. Because in our marriage, we fight for what we think is right and got to be this way. And I'm standing my ground and she or he's not going to get away with that. And that's why many marriages fall apart, because neither one can just let the other person be right. And you know that same thing happens in churches, and it shouldn't be that way. As much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. In your notes there, in our text, the calling is to peace within the body of Christ. And I apologize if this part isn't in your notes. I don't think it is. In other words, our relationship and responsibility as a member of the local body of believers is not one of contention, but rather one of peace. I want to say that to you again. Our responsibility as a member of the body is not one of contention. Especially among independent Baptists, sometimes we have the thinking of, you know, my spiritual gift is to be the burr under the saddle. That's not a spiritual gift, by the way. Okay? My spiritual gift, I think Pastor Jeff has probably said this from time to time, is to provoke unto love and to good works. All right? Now, he's joking when he says that. And obviously, provoking to love and to good works is a biblical thing to do. But when Pastor Jeff jokes about that, he's joking about it in a way as in just to make people angry, okay? That's not a spiritual gift, to be a contentious one. God has called us to peace. And that doesn't mean we don't stand for what is right and we don't stand for the truth. We should, but there's a way to do that in a peaceable manner. And that's what God has called us to do. If we are constantly at odds with others, there is a good chance that something is wrong with us. Have you ever met somebody and you get to learn their story and you find out that they went from this relationship to that relationship to that relationship to this relationship? It maybe is a church and they've been a part of this church and then that church and then that church and then another church. Or maybe it's a girlfriend-boyfriend type situation or a husband-wife type situation or just a friend situation and everybody has done them wrong. Have you ever thought like me, you know, have you ever looked in the mirror and thought maybe the problem's you? Or maybe I'm the only one who thinks that way, but I think to myself, you know, I by the way, I know some pastors sometimes that are that way, that go from church member to church member to church member to church member, and they can't get along with any of them. And they've constantly got a wheel of church members going through their church who have done them wrong in so many ways. And I think after a while, you know what? You might be the problem, bud. And it goes for all of us. Because God has called us to peace. It should be a rare thing that we don't get along with somebody, that we have a hard time getting along with somebody, not a constant thing. Look with me at 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. And you might ask, or I might ask, well, how can I have peace in my heart, and how can I let the peace of God rule in my heart when someone has done me wrong, or when I'm in danger of being, you know, looked over, or whatever it might be? There's a thousand things that happen to us, aren't there, so to speak. 1 Peter 5, look with me, if you would, at verse number 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. The context of all of that is, the first part of the chapter is about pastors, or elders as they're called, caring for the sheep and all of that. But then it says in verse 5 that the younger should submit to the elder, and then he just goes on to say, you know what, all of you need to be submitting to one another. And then, by the way, if you're worried about, if I submit to everybody else, how in the world are my needs going to be taken care of? He gives you the answer. Cast your care upon him. Let God be the one to take care of you. You submit yourself to others, and God will fight for you. And God is very good at fighting for his people. The one that I think of all the time is Moses. Remember, Moses was the meekest man at that time on the face of the earth. And as his brother and sister stood up against him, and then later on others stood up against him, God always fought for Moses. And God will fight for you as you submit yourself to others. So we are called unto peace. And let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 now, and let's try to finish this up here in the next couple of minutes. Colossians chapter number 3. We've looked at verse 15. The peace of God should rule in our hearts. That is a daily framework of peace. And now, number 2 in your notes, we should have a daily framework of thankfulness. We should have a daily framework of thankfulness. This is, I guess, at the end of verse 15. And be ye thankful. So our text says, be thankful. Now, when our focus is on the wrongs that are done to us, we have a hard time being thankful. But when our focus is on giving God thanks, then we don't care about the wrongs that have been done to us. Do you see what I'm saying there? It is a one or the other type situation. If I'm constantly focused on how that person has wronged me or this person has wronged me, it's impossible for me to be thankful at the same time. Those two things are diametrically opposed. But if I am focusing on God's goodness and His grace and how He has given me so much more than I deserve and He's blessed me and all of that, then when somebody does me wrong, it's hard for me to focus on that because I'm so focused on God's goodness and His grace. Again, those are diametrically opposed. I have to choose. And so I want to encourage you, if you're going to let the peace of God rule in your heart, if that's going to be a part of your life, a great foundation of that is that you and I would learn to be thankful. We need to be thankful for all that God has done. That ought to be a cornerstone of our life. Let's go to number 3, another part of our daily framework. We should have a daily framework of Bible meditation. That's from verse number 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Have a daily framework of Bible meditation. Let the word of Christ dwell in you. I broke that down. First of all, Roman numeral 1, let it dwell. In other words, not merely pass through, but let it stay. That's what the word dwell means. Let it live in you. Well, how is it going to live in you? It can't be just a cursory reading in the morning. Okay, I got my Bible reading done. Check that off. Move on to the next thing. Let it dwell in you, as in let it be what you meditate on, what you think about, what is on your heart and your mind all the time. That's letting the word of Christ dwell in you. And then Roman numeral 2, let it dwell. What is the, I guess that would be an adverb, right? What is the adverb there? How am I right on that, Donna? Thank you. Whew. I was sweating there. I was afraid she'd call me out later, okay? That's why I get those things right, because she taught me so well. Let it dwell in you richly. Let it dwell in you richly. That word richly is synonymous with these two words, copiously, abundantly. When you look up in Webster's 1828 dictionary, richly, I believe two of the synonyms that are given in that dictionary definition are copiously, and the other one is abundantly. Let the word of God dwell in you richly. Abundantly being, it's overflowing. Copiously, same idea. It's just, there's so much of it, it's overflowing. Let the word of God dwell in you that way. Again, not a meager amount, but a great amount. Let it fill your life. And then Roman numeral 3, let it dwell richly in all wisdom. By the way, because true wisdom is God's word, isn't it? Psalm 19, 7 through 11. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. And then letter B in your notes, teaching and admonishing one another. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then it also says, teaching and admonishing one another. The word should dwell in us so richly that we are able to teach and admonish one another. It should dwell in us so richly that we can't help but share it with others. That when we come in contact with the brethren, that we can't help but talk about it. I remember back years ago, so let's see here, 1985 was the year that the last time the Bears were any good. I don't even know if they were good then. But in 1985, of course, was their year where they went to the Super Bowl. At that time, my best friend in the church was Ben Ashby. Some of you will remember the Ashbys, Ben and Joe Ashby. And Dan and Connie Krause were their parents. But Ben Ashby was my best friend at that time. He's a year older than me, and he knew all about football. I knew nothing about football at the time. I was a little guy. But he did, and boy, every time we got together, he talked to me about the Bears and how great the Bears were, and that actually got me into football. Isn't that horrible that the Bears are what got me into football? I'm sorry, Jared. Terrible. But I mean, we would get done with church, and of course, we lived at the parsonage at the time, and Ben and I would go over after church, and we'd sit in the living room over there, and I'd turn the TV on, and the Bears were on television. And I can remember sitting there and watching it with him, and he'd tell me about this thing and that thing. Listen, it was so much a part of him that when he got together with me, I could care less about football at the time, but he couldn't help but share it with me, and it was infectious to the point where I started to like football. Later on, I got smart and liked the Packers, but you understand how that goes, right? But listen, he wanted to talk about it because that was what was on his heart. It would be better for us to get together and talk about the Word of God than obviously the Green Bay Packers or the Chicago Bears or cooking or hunting or decorating or whatever other things that we often talk about. Wouldn't it be good if the Word of Christ was dwelling in us so richly, so copiously, so abundantly that it overflowed that we couldn't help but share it with one another, and we began to teach and admonish one another, that when a problem came up in our lives, we in the life of our friend, we wouldn't just say, oh man, I'm sorry about that. But we could say, let me share with you something that God taught me from His Word that will be a help to you. Let me teach you. Let me admonish you. Let me help you with that because God has taught me. That's really what we should be doing. That reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5, and I believe I put that reference in your notes, Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 11. I'll read it quickly here whenever I get to it. Hebrews 5 and verse 11, where it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth the milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, God expects us to, after a while, become a teacher. Now, let me encourage you with this, and I mention it from time to time, but it's good for us to always be reminded of this. If you want to be a teacher of the Word, don't think that you have to get a desk set aside in your house and a big bookshelf with a bunch of commentaries and Greek lexicons and this concordance and that concordance, and I've got to sit down and I've got a desk spread out with all these books and I'm comparing this guy's notes with that guy's notes. Don't think that you have to do that. In fact, I would discourage you from most of that. If you want to learn the Word of God, get into it. Learn it by experience. And that's what these verses say. By reason of use, as you get into the Word of God and meditate on it and soak in it and begin to try to deal with problems based on what the Word says, it's amazing how you will grow and your knowledge of the Word of God will grow and you will become functional with the Word of God and a teacher and one who can admonish others. So don't get intimidated by the idea of study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed. Studying is get into the book, read it, meditate on it, compare this place with that place, but get into the book. Let's move on to Colossians 3, looking at your notes again. According to our passage here, there is a prescribed method for this teaching. It says singing. Well, first of all, it says teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So the prescribed method given here, I don't think it's the only method, but the method that is mentioned here of teaching and admonishing one another is through singing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. You realize that God wants us to use music to teach and admonish one another. There are three types of music listed. First of all, psalms. Psalms. Psalms are songs of praise. And of course, the Bible has a whole book dedicated to it, doesn't it? It's not the only place where there are psalms. but as the majority of them are there in the book of Psalms. And they were songs of praise. You and I should sing songs of praise. Doesn't mean that we have to sing the Psalms, but boy, what a good idea that is. But we might have other psalms that are written by, you know, other people, but songs that just praise God. Then hymns are another one. The word hymn means a song that is designed to proclaim the greatness of a deity. So even the pagans would have hymns that they would sing to their deity. Think about it. We sing, we have a national anthem, which is really a national hymn, isn't it? It's a song that proclaims the greatness of our country. Well, God wants us to sing hymns to Him. That hymn is not just any song out of a hymnal. The hymn is a song that is designed to proclaim the greatness of the one true living God. Think how great thou art, right? Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing. We could go on and on, right? There are several that we have in our hymn book and other places that are designed to proclaim the greatness of our God. That ought to be a part of our musical repertoire. And then not only that, but spiritual songs. Those are songs that motivate us in spiritual ways. I thought about it tonight that we sang the song, Set My Soul Afire. That is a spiritual song. We call it a hymn, but it's really a spiritual song. It's a song that's designed to motivate us in a spiritual realm. It's a prayer, okay? And so those are ways that you and I should, that we should teach and admonish one another. By the way, what that tells me is this. That tells me that we ought to take our music seriously. Can I encourage you with that? I think we more or less do. I'm not saying we don't. But just it's a good reminder for us that sometimes in our realm of Christianity that we are in, sometimes there are songs that we hear, and they're not bad songs. I'm not saying we shouldn't listen to them. But I'm saying we do want to be careful of the songs that we bring into the church service, that they're not just light and fluffy and we sing them because they're fun to hear. And they're like eating marshmallows. There's not much there, right? We don't want our song service to be like that. We want our song service to be about songs that are psalms or hymns or spiritual songs. And again, I'm not saying it's a problem. I'm just saying it's a good reminder for us. Sometimes I'll listen to music that I have in my car on a CD, and it's good music. There's nothing wrong with it, but I think to myself, you know, that song really didn't help me that much. Made me feel awful good, but that's about it. And we probably ought to stay away from that, especially in a church setting. It ought to be more songs that will teach and admonish, okay? All right, and then lastly, in Colossians 3, verse 17, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. So we should also have a daily framework of living in Jesus' name. In other words, everything we do ought to be for Him. That ought to be our framework. Why? Because we are seated in heavenly places in Him. We are risen with Christ. Therefore, we ought to set our affection on things above. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time that we've had and the blessing of being with your people. I do pray, Lord, that you would dismiss us with your blessing. Lord, would you help us to walk in love toward one another? Would you help us to dwell in peace with one another? Would you let the peace of God rule in our hearts and teach us even what that means? Lord, help us to grow in that area, I pray. Thank you for music, Lord. Help us to use it properly, even teach us about that. And then, Lord, may we also, with your help and by your grace, learn to do everything, all that we do, in your name, because you have told us to do it. Not doing what we want to do because we want to do it, but being guided by you. Help us with that, I pray. Please give each one safety as they go their separate ways. In Jesus' name, amen.